Let us open up our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Jonah. I wish to begin a short series on this little book of Jonah during the summer weeks. This morning we will consider the first 8 verses of Jonah 1, which is also the scripture reading for this morning. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come. And let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Thus far. For most of us, I would think the book of Jonah is a fascinating book. And it is indeed a very special book that God has given to His church. But why do we like the story of Jonah so much? Well, let me suggest 2 reasons. For one reason, because we get a glimpse into the heart of a child of God. We get a glimpse into the life of a sinner. When we open up the book of Jonah, you might say we have a biography here. And people like to read biographies. And here I think we even have an autobiography written by Jonah himself. But when we read biographies, and then especially the biographies of men such as Jonah, or like Peter, or like Paul, then we see something into their thoughts, and we see in the things that they say, and we see them in the things that they do, and then we meet someone we can relate to. And then especially with Jonah, a man running from God. Who is there here that cannot relate to that? Plus, Jonah shows us his moods. And he has mood swings. He's happy the one moment, and unhappy the next. He shows us his fears. When we see him, he's a man of like passions as we are. And yet God deals with him in his kindness and patience. But there's another reason, I think, why we like this book so much. Not only does it give us a glimpse into the heart of a sinner, but it also gives us a glimpse into the heart of the sovereign. A glimpse into the heart of God. For you see, this book, if you were to ask the boys and girls what the book of Jonah is about, they would say, a big fish. And there is a big fish in the book of Jonah. And that part is often something that fascinates us and takes us, but it really is not in the first place about the big fish. It's a book that's about God, you see. And how Jonah comes to discover the true character of God. The God whom he had served earlier in his life. But you see, in this book, the doctrine of God becomes alive to Jonah as never before through painful experience. And is that not what we need to? We must not only learn a few things from biographers, but we must learn the doctrine of God. So that we come to meet Him in a real and living way, so that having greater views of Him, we come to humble ourselves before Him and begin to adore Him for who He is. But will that happen? God needs to pursue us. And that's what happens in these first 8 verses. So you can write as theme over this sermon, a wandering servant pursued by God. A wandering servant pursued by God. First of all, we'll see the servant we meet with. Secondly, the summons he receives. Thirdly, the sin he commits. And fourthly, the storm he faces. A wandering servant pursued by God. The servant we meet with, the summons he receives, the sin he commits, and fourthly, the storm he faces. So when we open up the book of Jonah this morning, and we hope to do that also in the weeks to come, then we meet with a man named Jonah. Who is he, actually? What can we say of him? Yet we want to know who he is, don't we? Especially because when we meet him in this book, we're not given the most favorable impression of him. Is this man a servant of God? And more importantly, is he even a child of God? The things that he thinks and the things that he does? Well, let's try to find an answer to that. And then the first thing that we can say is that his name is Jonah, which means dove. But when we look at Jonah, he does not appear all that timid. And when he preaches in Nineveh and he has that message of destruction, no, then he does not appear so timid like a dove. And then before that, he does not appear all that humble when he runs away from God. If anything, he is like that dove of which David speaks in Psalm 55, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly far away and go far away from where God would have me to be. But Jonah, how can you seek for rest apart from God? And moreover, we know that his father's name is Amittai, which means the Lord is true. And that's what Jonah has to see again in this experience, that indeed God is true and every man a liar. We also know that he grew up in Gath Hepher, a place in Zebulun just north of Nazareth, and he is a prophet among the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. Maybe he is one of those men who came to the schools of the prophets, which were started by Elijah and Elisha, that had been set up there in the northern kingdom, and he desired to sound the word of God in the dark place and in dark times. But when we meet Jonah in this book, it's not the first time we meet him. We meet him also, and you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 14, verse 25 to 27. That's where we meet Jonah, you can say, for the first time. 2 Kings 14, verses 25 to 27. And there God gives Jonah a special message to the people of Israel. A message. And then it's said in verse 27 there that God would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. Jonah, he could remind the people of Israel that there was a covenant between Israel and the Lord. And in spite of all their sins and the days of Jeroboam II,
Those were days of iniquity, but the Lord gave them success, and the Lord stretched their borders further, and maybe Jonah shook his head. Was this the message he was to bring to the wicked Israel? Their sin rewarded by success, their pride, which they displayed in so many ways, especially that they would not seek God, is rewarded with promises. Israel, I will not blot you out from under heaven. Why would God do that? Was it maybe so that the goodness of the Lord, as Paul would later on say, would lead to repentance? Well, whatever the reason was, it was clear that Israel did not deserve what it deserved in this first message that Jonah could bring. A message of the compassion of the Lord. Israel, though on the verge of being led into captivity, that the Lord says one more time to Israel, I have no pleasure in your death. So yes, Jonah is God's servant. That's what God says in 2 Kings 14 verse 25. Jonah is His servant. And that's what the Lord says of others like Job, my servant Job. And He says it several times of Moses, my servant Moses. And if you're in the company of Moses and of Job, then you're not in bad company, are you? And now that's what the Lord says of Jonah too. He is my servant. When did Jonah realize this? I don't know. Was it perhaps while he was bringing that message in the days of Jeroboam the second, that message that he had received of the Lord and of the goodness of the Lord, that maybe with tears in his eyes he realized, I am a servant of the Lord? Or was it already before that when he felt that word of God which he heard maybe by the mouth of Elijah or Elisha, that word that penetrated his heart and that uncovered him? And that word that not only uncovered him, but also pointed to the salvation in the Lord. That something happened, and maybe you understand. God's people understand. That you feel yourself drawn after the Lord. You can't stay back. And you say with the psalmist, I am, O Lord, thy servant, bound, yet free. And was it maybe with those words that Jonah went into the school of the prophets with the desire to serve the Lord? Jonah was a servant of God. But was he also a son of God? For is it not possible to appear to serve the Lord while not being a son, like Judas, like Demas? Apparently it is possible. But was that how it was for Jonah? No. He was a servant because he was a son. He was a child of God. I know he has reason to be filled with shame as he writes what has happened in this book of Jonah. How when he was called onto this mission to Nineveh and he fled. But he is a child of God. And how can you tell? Well, because the Lord does not give up on Jonah. The Lord does not forsake the work of His own hands in the life of Jonah. And that's clear on every page here in Jonah's life. The Lord keeps coming back to Jonah, even unto the end. And how different that was for someone like King Saul. The Lord left him to himself, and he would not speak to King Saul anymore. And there was no more word from the Lord for him anymore. But with Jonah, it's different. The Lord is his Lord. And the Lord knows Jonah. He knows Jonah's person. Even before he chose him to go on to this, before he told him to go on to this mission to Nineveh, he knew how weak he was. He knew his stubbornness. But he does not grow impatient with Jonah, and he does not give up on Jonah. Yeah, he does see to it that Jonah is thrown into the waves, and he does see to it that a fish swallows him up, and he does see to it that Jonah has a hard way to go. But how can you tell someone is a child of God? Well, where does he go? It may take longer than we think, but finally we see it here in Jonah, in the book, don't we? We see him on his knees, in the belly of the fish.
That's where a child of God goes. And what does the Lord say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, verse 1? Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. There is a bond. Can that be said of you? Could this be said of you? Is this what is written in the records of heaven? He prays unto the Lord his God. Has there been a bond created by the working of the Holy Spirit? Or is there only the form of religion, but not the power thereof? Well, that's the servant we meet. The second point, the summons he receives. Verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And when we listen to this verse and to what the Lord says to Jonah, then there are several things that we can learn from these words. For one thing, the Lord does not close his eyes to wickedness. The Lord does not close his eyes to wickedness. He sees. He sees the wickedness of the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh. Their wickedness is come up before me, literally, is come up before my face. God has his eyes open. And Proverbs says, he has his eyes in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And he beheld much evil in Nineveh. And Nineveh, which was one of the most cruel cities and had the most cruel people in it. They were not afraid to torture people. They were known for their violence. As Nahum would later prophesy in Nahum 3 verse 1, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horse and of the jumping chariots, the horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Get the picture of Nineveh? If you were to walk on the streets of Nineveh, you'd have to hold on to your wallet. You'd be looking be kept safe from gangs of thugs. You'd be tripping over dead bodies in the streets. Maybe the people in Nineveh got used to it. Maybe they didn't notice it anymore. Just like today, where there are so many transgressions that take place, we get used to it and we think to ourselves, this is normal, who will see it? But God sees every wicked deed, every wicked word, every child that is aborted, all that the world calls good and is evil. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, also in church this morning, also in our homes. Also when we're at work and no one sees us. Also when we're on vacation. His eyes see us in the dark. and in the light, and wickedness that must be punished. And that's the second lesson that we can learn, that the Lord will not be long-suffering forever. The Lord will not be long-suffering forever. Yes, He is long-suffering, and He is patient, and He is slow to wrath. Have you never thought about that? Why am I not in hell? Because He is long-suffering. He was long-suffering in the days of Noah, when God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But finally He sent a flood. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, their sins were very grievous, that the Lord said He would pour out fire and brimstone, and He did. Sin cannot go unpunished, and that's why Jonah must cry against it, because God is against it. That's something, isn't it? To have God against you. I mean, when the Lord had something against the church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2. And if the church in Ephesus would not repent, then the Lord would do something. Would take away the candlestick of His Word. And that would be the end of the church in Ephesus. It's no small thing to have the Lord against us. To have the Lord against our nation, Canada. To have the Lord against us as a congregation. To have the Lord against us as individuals. Yeah, it's true what Paul says. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against us, who then can be for us? And that is why Jonah must go to that great city and cry against it. After all, sinners outside of the church must know who God is and what sin is, and that it must be punished. And that it may be that Pentecost has not come yet. And it may be that this is the first time that one of the prophets of the Lord is sent on a task like this, and that Jonah is to be the first missionary to a heathen land. But must not the heathen learn the truth that our boys and girls love to sing? God is King forever. Let the nations tremble. So Jonah is summoned. And it's a special call that he receives, for it's one of a kind, and it's a solemn call, for it carries great responsibility. He must cry against it. But it's also a simple call. I mean, the call is not difficult to understand. Surely Jonah will go. What happens? Let's look at that under our third point, the sin he commits. The sin he commits, verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Jonah was supposed to go east to modern day Iraq. Over mountains and through deserts to Nineveh. But instead he goes west to the port city of Joppa. And he gets into a ship to Tarshish, which is as far west as you could go in those days. He went to Spain. Destination Spain. Yeah, Jonah is on the run. He's on the run from the Lord and from the way of the Lord. And of course, other people living around Jonah, maybe other prophets, they might have noticed that all of a sudden Jonah's life is a flurry of activity, and he's gathering his stuff together and his savings together, and he picks up and he travels to the Mediterranean Sea. And that's how we can do it too. We can cover up our disobedience with busyness and cover up our sin with a flurry of activity, and so occupy ourselves in our homes and in our work to silence our convictions and to silence the call of the Lord. And we can also misinterpret the providence of the Lord, for there Jonah was going to Joppa and asking if there was a ship sailing to Tarshish, and if there was one sailing that very night, and there was, and Jonah had enough money to pay the fare, and the world would say, Jonah, this is your luck.
And maybe Jonah said, "What providence this is!" And maybe that's how Jonah silenced his conscience further and he went on running from God. For we can always misinterpret the providence of God to suit ourselves and to suit our plans and to suit our dreams. And excuse our sin. It's an opportunity, we think. And the opportunity is right here in front of me. Maybe God is not so happy if I go this way, but here it is. And maybe Jonah said, "Here's a boat. Here's a fare that I can pay. Maybe God does not want me to go to Nineveh after all. It's a good thing I ran away." And he thought the providence of the Lord was friendly. But it was fatal. In the words of Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, how else can it be when you go against what God has plainly revealed in His Word? But now, why does Jonah do this, actually? Why did he go west instead of east? Why did he run away from the mission that God had sent him on? Was it because he was afraid of the difficulties, maybe? After all, Nineveh was a great city, and it was great in power, and it was great in wickedness. And did he say to himself, to go to a city where the streets are full of blood and where there is so much wickedness, who will listen to me? Especially a message of judgment. Judgment because of their wickedness. Who wants to be known as a hell and damnation preacher in Nineveh? But those are not the reasons why he runs in the direction of Spain. Why then did he run? Well, what was Nineveh actually? It was the capital of an enemy nation. In later years, it would overrun the 10 tribes of Israel. It would swallow up Israel by its might. Was he to be a prophet to them? What would his people think? He was going to an enemy nation and that he was a traitor? What would they call him when he returned back to Israel? Would they call him the traitor prophet? That's maybe someone says, but why would Jonah have to worry about that when it was a message of judgment that he was to preach? The cup of their sin was full. The message that he had to preach, we hear in Jonah 3, is 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And what a solemn message. Yes, but what if these heathens begin to go on their knees? That troubled Jonah. What if those Ninevites were struck in their consciences because of this message of judgment? What if they began to cry to God for mercy and for pardon? And what if the Lord would show compassion to them? And Jonah knows that is why the Lord is sending him to preach. Because the Lord is seeking Nineveh's, not death, but repentance. The Lord could just as well have destroyed Nineveh without warning them. But he comes with a warning. And he says, "Thereby, sinners in Nineveh, I seek your good. I seek your peace. I seek your life. Just as he has done with the people of Israel, I have no pleasure in your death, but that the wicked turn from their evil ways and live." And that's why Jonah runs away. He tells us himself in chapter 4, verse 2b, "Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness." And Jonah does not want Nineveh to experience God's compassion.
They're enemies of the people of Israel. And no, Jonah does not love his enemies. And no, Jonah does not pray for his enemies. And he does not pray for those who despitefully use his people, as the Lord Jesus would later on say. Jonah is indifferent to their plight. And was he the only one? No. Have you never passed by someone on their way to eternity and been indifferent to them? There you were in the grocery store and the checkout, and you had no love in your heart for the lady behind the checkout. Or have there never been times when you should have spoken to your son or daughter about their soul and about eternity and about the Lord, and you said, "Ah, there will be another time"? Have you stopped listening to God? That's what Jonah has done. He has stopped listening. Also to God's will, not only that Jonah must go to that heathen land, but because the Lord has promises for the heathens. Have you and I stopped listening? Have we stopped reading our Bibles? When God calls us to go in the way of holiness, do we go a different way? When He calls us to be separate from the world, do we join the world? For whenever we stop listening and we go our own way, that comes with a cost. And we have to pay a price. What price? Verse 3 says it. Two times, then we go from the presence of the Lord. But that's a great cost, isn't it? I mean, that is what is said of Cain in Genesis 4, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain did not want to serve the Lord. At one time, he was still willing to listen to his parents. And he was still willing to have a Thanksgiving day. And he was willing even to bring a Thanksgiving offering. And if you did not know any better, you would have thought that Cain served the Lord. But he didn't. The Lord uncovered him to it. And then he went out. And he showed that he did not want to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he did not want the favor of the Lord. That was the way of Cain. That is the way of apostasy. That's the way of the stony heart. Now someone says, "Pastor, I thought you said that Jonah was a child of God." Yes, that's true. And Jonah knew what it was to be in the presence of the Lord. Yet he knew what it was to be out of it by nature. Out of the favor of God. And that became his greatest trouble by the working of the Holy Spirit, that he sought to be reconciled to God. When that was in his life, we're not told, but there came a time when he began to seek it. And where could he find it? You know where he began to seek for it. To be in the favor of God. He began to seek for it in the eyes of the Lord. That's the word that's used in verse 3, as it was in verse 2. The face of the Lord. The words in the New Testament, in the eyes of the Savior, who was filled with compassion, who looked upon the woman in Luke 7, which was a sinner, and said, "Daughter, be of good comfort," who said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Those eyes of love and those eyes that point to His wounds of love. That's where Jonah began to look. And that's where Jonah began to find happiness and grace. As we sing with the psalmist, Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace. That had been his experience. But now Jonah does not agree with the Lord anymore. Now Jonah rebels from the Lord. Now Jonah shakes his head and he says, "This does not make sense. And I don't want to go this way." And then you stop looking in the eyes of the Lord. And you turn away from the Lord. And you run from the presence of the Lord. Have you never done that, dear child of God? Peter did. He had supped with the Lord at his table, and it was hours later that he denied the Lord Jesus with curses, and one more time the eyes of the Lord caught him, and then Peter went out from the face of the Lord. And when your conscience is tender, then that's painful. And then you will do all that you can to get a glimpse of those eyes again. But Jonah's conscience is not tender. What will make Jonah seek the favor of God again? Well, that's our last point. The storm he faces. The storm he faces. Did Jonah really think that he could flee from the presence of the Lord? Did not Jonah know, as the psalmist also confessed, and as we had also just sung our second Psalter in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy presence, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Well, what will stop Jonah? What will bring him to his senses? The Lord changes the weather and sends a storm. Verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." This was no little gentle breeze that he sent, so that a few passengers are made seasick. No, this is a great storm. The ship is about to be broken. And the sailors, who are not so easily afraid, are filled with fear that they begin to cry out to their gods. It's sad that they don't know who the true God is. That they cry out to gods who are no gods and who cannot help. But that shows how great the storm is. And they follow their contingency plan, that they toss all their cargo overboard. Sin is costly, you see. Yes, sin is costly. Sin was costly for Jonah because he had to pay his fare and he never got a refund. And it was costly for the sailors because they lose all their cargo, and that was their living, that was their paycheck when they would arrive in Tarshish. And they almost lost their lives. When we sin, we don't sin cheaply. And what's Jonah doing in the midst of the storm, boys and girls? He's sleeping. The ship is about to break. The storm is raging. The sailors are afraid. He's sleeping. And this is not the sleep of peace that the Lord Jesus had when He, together with His disciples, was sleeping in the hull of the ship. Jonah's sleep is the sleep of a hardened conscience. This is how hard Jonah has become, that he does not even hear the voice of God in nature. Jonah is deaf to the voice of God. The sailors are not deaf. No, they don't know who this God is, but they hear His voice. And Jonah is deaf. Do you see already the reason why someone else needed to come, another prophet needed to come, the greater than Jonah, as the Lord Jesus called Himself? In Matthew 12, verse 41, do you see why God not only had to give Jonah, but He had to give the greater than Jonah? Because Jonah was a disobedient prophet, but his son was not. He was the obedient son. He was the obedient servant who never ran away, who said from all eternity, "Father, I will go to a people just like the people of Nineveh. And I will lay down my life, Father, willingly.
also for the sins of someone like Jonah and people like him.
And Father, I will seek out the lost. And what good news that the New Testament church is not a missionary church of Jonah, because then all of us who are Gentiles would never have heard the gospel. But the New Testament church is the church not of Jonah, but of Jesus. But what will bring Jonah to his senses? The Lord uses three things yet to make him see his sin. First of all, he's exhorted. Verse 6, the captain of the ship comes to him and wakes him out of his slumber and calls to him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." That's how Jonah should have been witnessing to the shipmaster. Jonah should have been saying to the captain of the ship, "You call on God. I am a prophet of the living God. So that you don't perish." He should have been witnessing like Paul was witnessing in the midst of the storm in Acts 27 on his way to Rome. He was a man of prayer and he was a man who preached and he witnessed and he said, "There stood by me in the night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve." But that's not what happens in the ship on its way to Tarshish. There Jonah has not been witnessing. The salt has lost its savor. The church has lost its witness. Isn't that sad? When the world in the midst of the storms has to wake you up to say, "Pray for us." It's sad when the church is sleeping. The church is taken up with many things, but it's not praying. And the church knows the God who sends the storms in this world, and when it knows the reason for the storms, and when the church is sleeping, and the world has to wake you up because you've stopped praying, yes, that's very sad. But now Jonah is awoken, and he hears the wind, and he feels the storm, and he sees he cannot hide from God, and terror fills his heart now. He's exhorted. Secondly, he's exposed. The sailors begin to ask questions now. Whose fault is this? Someone must have done something wrong. Verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." This they know. Someone has made God angry. But they realize that in order to find out who it is, they can't find out themselves. They need God to make it known to them, and that's why in their pagan minds, this is the only way that they will find out, by casting lots. That's sad, isn't it, that it has to come this far? That Jonah does not step forward of his own, say, "You don't need to cast lots. I'm the guilty one." Jonah keeps his lips closed. He's not saying anything. But he must learn in the words of Numbers 32, verse 23, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And so the lot is cast. And then it is true, as is said in Proverbs 16, verse 33, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." So they cast lots, verse 7, and the lot fell upon Jonah. The finger of God is pointing at Jonah. You are the man. He stands exposed. There stands the man who's caused all this trouble. He's exposed. And would that not be good if that would happen to you and to me in the day of grace? you come to stand exposed, that you are unmasked to your sin, that you're uncovered in the preaching of the gospel, that you see that the finger of God is pointing at you, that you see you are the guilty one, for the day is coming. As Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then the things done in secret will be revealed and judged. And each mask will be taken away. And it will not do to say, as Jonah might have said, don't just look at me. We're all sinners. No one's perfect. And you sailors don't even know the true God. I do. Well, then it will not do to say that you knew the true God and you knew the only way of salvation, but you were never made honest. Then you'll be exposed. And how good that is if that happens in the day of grace. And for that, there is a third thing that happens. Jonah is examined. He's examined. Jonah is put on the witness stand in verse 8. And the sailors ask their questions of him. What has he done against his God? Verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon, and what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And one more question in verse 10. Why hast thou done this? That's sometimes how God examines us, using the questions of unbelievers. That says, I thought you went to church. And you're doing what? Uses the questions of unbelievers to humble you and to make you honest. And these questions that are asked deserve an answer. Why have you done this? Who are you? Those questions deserve an answer, and what answer now do you give? The Lord needs to hear an answer this morning. And you who know the Lord need to give an answer. And you who don't know the Lord also need to give an answer. But before I ask you to give your answer, let me draw one lesson yet. To run away from God is not good. To keep your Bible closed cannot be good. To turn a deaf ear to God cannot be good. To turn away from your upbringing cannot be good. To silence your conscience cannot be good. To not seek God, that cannot be good. Look at what happened to Jonah. He went down 3 times. That's what we read of Jonah. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. Verse 5, he went down into the ships of this, into the sides of the ship. And at last he goes down into the sea. For all of you who keep running, it can only bring you down to hell. It can only bring you more and more misery. But is it only the unconverted who need to stop running and bow before the Lord? It's also God's people who have their times when they leave the Lord and when they forsake their first love and when they stop reading their Bible with that earnestness that marked them at first, and they stop communing with the Lord as they had done at one time and in love. And Jonah says, as it were this morning, dear people of God, this is how far I went. It happened to me. I slid back. I ran from God. What about you? How far away from the Lord are you? And maybe the Lord begins to shake your boat and He begins to give you reasons to be ill at ease. And maybe you don't feel it. And maybe you are like Jonah, deaf and asleep in the hull of the ship. But He comes with His word and He stands next to you and He seeks to stir you awake. And He asks, who are you? Which people do you belong to? Whence comest thou? Why have you been running? Do you have any good reason? What is your reason? What is your answer? Why is this evil upon us? Have you been made honest to tell the truth with Jonah or with David? I am evil, born in sin. That's my background. That's who I am. That's why I run. And that's why I also, at times, led by the Lord, pray, create within me a clean heart, O God, for the sake of the greater than Jonah. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, Thou hast set forth who and what we are, also on this page of Holy Writ. We are those who run from Thee, who have in Adam already turned our back on Thee, and if left to ourselves, that's what we do. Lord, that's also what Thy children at times do. Thou knowest in what way each of us have done this, or are doing it, so that we have taken another step away from Thee. And yet Thou dost come and seek the wandering sheep. And Thou dost not let sinners go easily. Thou dost pursue them. Lord, for those who are far from Thee and who are sound asleep, we pray Thee to awake them, to make them see the storm that is howling for a never-ending eternity, and for the storm that is there when we are without Thee. How can it be peace? Lord, seek Thy wandering servants, sons and sheep, and take us up on Thy arms into the fold. And there it is well. Bless Thy word by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Be Thou the after preacher of it, and remember us this day. Bring us also together this afternoon, if it be Thy will. Grant us to hear what Thou hast to say. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.